I'm pumped to be with you all this morning. We're going to talk about what it looks like to live on mission in our community, and in particular, to live by faith. And if I could just be honest with you, as of Thursday morning, I completely changed this sermon. I had planned to come in. It was going to be a great sermon. I had planned to come in and talk about how church today is not meant just to be a worship gathering. And we have a decentralized approach to church. The church is also meeting in the home, studying God's word, praying, worshiping, going out into the community, living on mission, and saying, God, use me today in this world. And then in our church, we have a decentralized approach where you can actually apply for financial grants to live on mission in your community, to invite your neighbors over to the home and minister to them, or to go out and do some very unique ministries that you'll find in the parking lot today. But I thought, you know what? Something happened to me on Thursday. I went and I heard this pastor named Shadanke Johnson from Sierra Leone in West Africa. And he was here. And Multiply Indiana was doing a training, and he spoke about how he had been arrested 5 different times because of his faith, and that during about a 12-year civil war in Sierra Leone, he was threatened to lose his life multiple times, and how he challenged us to live with boldness and courage in our faith. And I began to think about it, and in our culture today, we got enough strategy in the church world. And we have a unique approach to church that I think is a great strategy. But if we don't at the heart of it have the fuel of courageous, bold faith, requiring God to show up in our lives, we're not going to see the impact that we really desire. And we got a big mission. Our goal is we want to see 1 million people reach for Christ by the year 2050 in the state of Indiana. And that message, like the church in Thessalonica, would ring out to the surrounding communities, states, and even the world. And we're seeing that happen. We've planted 31 churches in the last 7 years, all in Indiana. We're seeing so many people come to faith. We're seeing a radical life change here in Indiana, and I believe that this could be the epicenter for another great God movement today. But at the heart of that has to be the courageous faith that we read about in the Bible. So I'm going to invite you to turn to the chapter that many call the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, let me give you a little background on Hebrews. Hebrews was a letter that was circulated to the Hebrew or Jewish Christians, talking about how Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament and demonstrated for us how to live today. And when we get to chapter 11, it recounts story of faith after story of faith throughout the Old Testament. And then now, because we know Christ and have the Spirit of God in our lives, asking us and requiring us to live on mission the way that we can. Are you ready to study God's word together, church? Come on. It says this in Hebrews chapter 11, which, by the way, some of you are going to be excited for this. They cut my time this morning, so I'm going to move fast. You have to keep up. Here's what it says. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is not that you have everything already figured out and that God has communicated exactly what's going to happen in your life. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that when what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then he talks about Abel's faith. And then he talks about Enoch's faith, who didn't die. And then look at verse six. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does it look like to earnestly seek him and his will in your life? And he gives another example of this, the writer does. By faith, Noah, when we warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his faith. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, let's talk about the word faith in the New Testament. The Greek word, you ready, scholars out there, is the word pisteo, is the root word. And pisteo means to have faith. That's what's used repeatedly there. It's also used in John 3:16. Whoever believes in Christ will have eternal life. So it means to have faith. It also means to believe. In other places in the New Testament, it's translated as trust. The idea that you could believe in God or have faith in God in your head, but not trust him with your life is contrary to what the word actually means. In other words, if you have faith or believe in Christ's resurrection from the grave, it means that he can actually use you and show up to do the impossible in your life and that you're going to trust him for those things. To have faith means that you believe that God can heal what seems impossible to heal in a broken relationship. To have faith means that God could redeem your story no matter how much you've messed up your life. To truly trust God means that I can actually live in a way where God's going to have to show up and I'm going to trust and believe that he's going to in your time of need. And the reality is, if you want to have a story one day when you get to heaven, you're going to have to live by faith. We won't see a million people reach for Christ unless we have people in American church culture living with courageous, bold faith that we read about in the New Testament. And I want to break that down for us. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for all these people that came out on kind of a misty day. And we just want to begin, whether we're here in the room or attending online, to acknowledge your presence with us. God, we know that your Holy Spirit has been ministering to us before we even walked into this room. I know in a space with this many people, there are different variations of where we're at in our faith. Some people have been living on mission for you for a long time. Some are new to it. Some aren't a Christian yet and have spiritual questions. And wherever we're at, God, we pray that you would speak to us today, encourage us and challenge us to live by faith in the way that you've demonstrated for us. We worship you, God, and we give you this time. And I pray, God, you take away my words and just speak to us through scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. Now, I want to start to begin to say, hey, if we're going to live with courageous faith, I think that a lot of us have a misconstrued notion of what living by faith looks like. At least, I don't know that you but I know I have in my own life. When I first became a Christian, I was like, God has redeemed me. He has saved me. I was 19 years old. I was a college student. I'm like, I'm going to live on mission for him, and I'm going to believe that he's going to show up, and it's going to be incredible. And so I decided that summer, I went and I worked at a camp in southern Missouri. Have you ever been to southern Missouri in the summertime? It is like 8,000 degrees there, 130% humidity. It's unbelievably sweltering. And I remember just like, why did I do this? And I get there, and yet I got to see God move that summer. I ended up doing it for 3 summers. And we used to take these trips out into the wilderness in the northern part of Arkansas, where you would take kids into the wilderness and they would camp for a few days and they would do rock climbing, rappelling, and other things. One day in particular, we had the high school students out there and we had a little free time. And I decided, hey, let's do some rock climbing. So we went into this cave and I found this like 30-foot wall where the cave like dead ended. And then if you went up the wall, there was an exit up top, 30 feet above us. And I got the brilliant idea, because this is what you do when you're 20 years old. Why don't we climb this wall in the dark without any harnesses or any rappelling ropes or anything? What I didn't know was that the rock was kind of made out of slate, which breaks easily, and that it was very wet and damp in there and very slippery. And so, thank goodness, no one was as dumb as me to try this, but I was going to live by faith because Jesus was with me. So I started climbing the rock face, and I made it about half the way up. And then you ever have this happen where all of a sudden you realize your own stupidity and like a panicked feeling comes over you? And I realized it was going to be much harder to go down now because I could die. I could die. And if I go down, it's actually harder to go down than up. So I just kept climbing. And I get all the way to the top. I'm about 30 feet in the air. And I decide I'm going to pull myself up. Well, when I went to pull myself up, the rock slipped and my hand slid. And I thought I was going to fall about 30 feet down. We are hours away from any civilization. And thank goodness, my young tendons were able to hold on to the edge of that rock. And I ended up being able to reestablish myself and pull myself up out of there. And now when I got to the top, did I go, oh, thank the Lord that he saved me in that moment? No, I'm young. I said, guys, I'm the greatest. Look at me. And because in my mind, like living by faith was to do things that seemed impossible so that you could look like someone special. In fact, later that day, I hesitate to share this because I know some of you are going to judge me. Later that day, we were walking back to the camp. We had like a couple mile walk. And on the trail, the largest rattlesnake I've ever seen in my life, still to this day, jumped out at one of the students. And we were scared, so we started throwing rocks at it. And the next thing we knew, we actually hit it and ended up killing the snake. Now, some of you are going to judge me. That's all right. But, you know, I don't know if it was legal or not, but we did. And then we were like, oh, what are we going to do now? Well, we took it back, and I didn't want to do this. They wanted to do this, but I didn't. But we ended up eating the snake that night. And if you've ever wondered how snake tastes, it is not the most tender meat that you could ever eat. And now some of you are definitely judging me, and I can feel it. And okay, that's all right. But I remember at that moment just going, man, what a day. I almost died. I climbed that rock. You know, in the Bible, it says that even snakes could bite us, and what the snake missed is now I'm eating a snake. Like, living by faith is fun. And I went home later that summer, and I talked to my family. I mean, my parents in particular. I remember talking to them and going, telling them these stories. And they just looked at me like, are you a moron? Like, we have raised you better than this. And I was like, no, Mom, you don't understand. Like, I was living by faith, and God's got my back. And I got it. She's like, Josh, living by faith and sacrificing is not on your own account so that you look great. That's not what living by faith looks like. We often think of living by faith as like, I'm going to trust God that I'm going to do this business venture, and then he's going to show up and bless my business. I'm going to live by faith in a way. And it's always ways that we benefit. But living with courageous faith requires us to live for something other than ourselves in ways we may or may not benefit. That is like, oh, look at me and how great and what I just did. In fact, Jesus had this to say about how to live for him in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 28. Not so with you, because they're having an argument about who's the greatest, right? Who's going to sit next to Jesus in heaven? And it says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's with humility that God uses us to do courageous things in this world. And I want to talk about what biblical courageous faith looks like. In the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, these are not people who are doing things to make themselves great. They're living for things other than themselves. And courageous faith, if you're taking notes, I'm going to move fast. The first one is this. Courageous faith lives for heaven. Lives for heaven. Lives with an eternal purpose in mind. Look at verse 8 with me. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And it's going to go on. It's going to talk about him and Sarah. And he went where God had told him to go. And God showed up. They had to sacrifice everything. They had to believe at 100 years old, he was going to make their descendants as many as the sand of the seashore. And then when he finally gives him a son, Isaac, he's going to tell him to go and to sacrifice his son because there were pagan gods that would require things like that. You would worship the god Molech by sacrificing children. And so he goes to this place and God says, no, I'm not that kind of God. And he provides a ram instead. And his son not only will be saved, he will go on to have Jacob, and Jacob will have 12 sons, and they will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And the descendants of will be as many as the sand on the seashore, and hundreds of thousands of Israelites will come, just as God promised. But they had to live by faith. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 in Hebrews 11. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Why did they do these things? Why did they live by faith? They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, in Hebrews, this letter circulated that we're not sure of the author or who wrote it, but that it was demonstrating a similar story that Stephen tells in Acts chapter 7. The only difference is in Acts 7, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Similarly to Stephen's telling in Acts 7, except the promised land is not the nation of Israel, but the eternal city of God. That they were living for a heavenly place where God is at the center, requires him to show up. What's unique here is that they realize they're not living for things that matter just for the here and now, but what matters for eternity. That they're not from here. This isn't their forever home. I used to have this roommate in seminary. His name was Austin from Boone, North Carolina. And I remember Austin, I could talk like that because he's my friend. And he had the oldest S10 pickup truck that he would drive on the freeways in Los Angeles. And this thing could barely go 50 miles an hour. And Austin was not a good driver. And he used to pull and cut people off in traffic because he was going so slow. And he would wave at them as he was cutting them off. And he'd go, "It's okay, not from here." And the truth is that the Bible teaches us that as followers of Jesus, this is not our forever home. It says that our body is a temporary dwelling place in the letter to the Corinthian church. And so we're not from here. We're current residents, but our eternal home is in heaven. That we're living for things that other people go, "Why in the world did they do that?" Well, because I'm not from here. I'm living for something that matters. Are you living for things that will matter 100 years from now? Think about the things that we worry about. 100 years from now, you can be like, "Man, I'm so glad that on Saturday I argued with that umpire or referee because that really mattered." 100 years from now, you can be like, "I'm so glad that I found that sale where I got my 27th pair of shoes when other people don't have shoes for their feet around the world," right? No shame. I'm not like trying to press on anybody, but really think about what's going to matter 100 years from now. We often use the analogy, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. You're not taking anything with you. So what's really going to matter in your life? Pastors often refer to this as living for the line and not the dot, that eternity is a long line that goes infinitely, forever. And that this life we have, even if we live 100 years or more, my grandfather's turning 100 years this fall, that 100 years is just a little tiny dot, little dot on the long line of eternity. Are you living for the line or are you living for the dot? If you're going to have courageous faith, you have to live for eternity, live for heaven in the long line. And then that's going to require you in this little dot of your life to, number two, live sacrificially. Courageous faith lives sacrificially. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him and he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he had to literally be saying, "God, everything in my life is yours." Now, God's not that type of God that required that sort of thing. But at the time, Abraham didn't realize he was going to be obedient what God was asking him to do. And the truth is, if you look at the other examples, Jacob and Joseph in Hebrews 11, all the way through, you even get into Joshua and other places throughout Old Testament history, and you're going to see people over and over again who by faith had to sacrifice things in their life because they believed that living for the line of eternity was more important than living for the dot. To believe that being obedient to God was the most important thing in their life. And it even goes all the way down to verse 30. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Right before that, it talked about the Red Sea parting. All of these things happened by faith because people put themselves in harm's way because they believed that God was real and that this mattered more for not only eternity, but for God's purposes here and now. That type of sacrificial living is so different than the way that we live as Christians. So I told you that this pastor came from Sierra Leone and spoke to a group of us in Indianapolis this week. And he was in prison many times. Many times he was threatened with his life to the point where he just knew that he was probably going to die. And in each choice, each time, he made the choice to say, God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to do what you're asking of me, regardless of the results. I'm going to trust you. And so I want to show you the short video here of this pastor. And then right after that, I'm going to share what's happening in Sierra Leone today after these many years of 12 years of civil war in the 80s and 90s. And then over the last couple of decades, the impact that God has been making there. Let's watch this video together.
Chidinma Johnson's one of the greatest leaders of the Christian faith in the world. You'll have a chapter devoted to him when the history of Christian missions is finally written.
My name is Chidinma Johnson, and I grew up in Sierra Leone. It was a difficult life. There was a lot of poverty all around us. It was hard, but one thing, we were very joyful because our father really believed, he was a faithful man that believed in God. And so we went to church every Sunday. And when I got to the church, there was a guy who was preaching. And he was talking about just the lost tribes, tribes that had no Jesus option, that had no Christian witness among them. At the end of his preaching, he made an altar call. And he said, if there's anybody here who wants to be trained and coached to become a short-term missionary in the north, please stand up. And I put up my hands and I stood up. That's where my journey started.
The government was really unstable. And the result of that was that Sierra Leone was thrown into a civil war from 1991 to 2002.
The war started to take almost every territory in the country. For so many years, nothing was working. Schools stopped. I mean, everything came to a standstill. There are times you had to jump over dead bodies to go and find food to eat. The situation was dark, where there was no Jesus option, and where, you know, that the people were really needed the gospel. We would go to communities that were maybe burned down, or if the rebels attack a community, when they leave, we'll look for people who were either amputated or in pain, and we'll bring them to a place of safety.
There was an incredible spirit of unity, of forgiveness, and that came from Chidinma.
The military commanders who were being called out for the evil that they were perpetrating on the people decided it was time to get rid of him.
He was brought in the morning. They locked him in a shipping container in the hot African sun. And he spent the day singing and praying and praising God.
So he kept singing and praising God until nighttime. The door opened. They brought him out and they said, the colonel wants to see you.
And I sat down with the guy, like, you know, just talking to the guy. And he said, what makes you so bold? That was his question. What makes you so bold? He said, we put people in that container, they cry. But you have been singing. What makes you bold? And I said, sir, do you really want to know what makes me so bold? He said, yes, I want to know. I said, sir, the Bible says he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And the man just smiled.
So they began to form a relationship, and Chidinma led that man to faith in Christ. And he eventually rose to be the head of the army and opened the doors for Chidinma and his team to train every chaplain in the army.
God has opened my eyes that when you are in the place of faith and you believe God, God will do the impossible. And he has opened my eyes on the impossible. People that nobody expected that they will ever be witnesses for Jesus. I have seen God touch those lives and change them.
Today, there are over 1,000 churches that have been planted because of the move of what happened with chaplains starting churches in the military, people in the police force, the fire departments, planting churches all over the country of Sierra Leone. There are 117 schools that have been started because of that work. But it all starts with moments of bold faith and saying, God, whether things are going well in my life or everything's falling apart, I choose to worship you and be obedient to what you're asking me to do in my life today. But most of us are afraid to live with that kind of faithful obedience and boldness. And he talked to us as pastors and he said, guys, as you walk out of here, to live with boldness in American culture is actually not that hard. Nobody in this room is going to have their life threatened, that you could die, that you're going to be tortured in a shipping container because you're following Jesus in your life. What the enemy uses instead is these things that he'll tell us, like, if you do that, it may not work out the way that you want. If you sacrifice for that person, they may actually take advantage of you. If you believe that God could show up and transform your marriage, that other person may use that against you and take advantage and not actually appreciate what you're trying. If you're trying to live and raise your kids and your family in a way that honors God, you're going to miss out on their ability to actually achieve, because you got to maneuver and get by in life and manipulate. And if you don't teach them the real world, to actually live by faith and trust that God is going to show up doesn't mean you get to control the results. And that's why most Americans don't do it. Because the third and final point for courageous faith is you have to relinquish control of your life. You see, in Hebrews 11, it talks about this great hall of faith. And later in the verses, it's like all these people that God just shows up. He makes the Red Sea part. He made the sun stand still with Joshua. He does all these miraculous things. Because that's what happens when people live by faith. Look at verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life. But then look at this. There were others. Maybe there's some others in this room that have, as you've lived by faith and relinquished control of your life, trusted him with your finances or with your relationship, opened yourself up to community, it's actually led to pain and suffering and sacrifice. Look what it says. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. If you want to have courageous faith, it's going to require you to relinquish control, to live for the line and not for the dot, for eternity, for heaven itself, and then to live sacrificially, regardless of whether you're rewarded for it this side of heaven. Because you know that God is real. And he's living and he is active. And some of you, you haven't opened yourself up to community and vulnerability in a really long time. Because somebody hurt you along the way, or churches took advantage of things, or there was a pastor that did something that wasn't righteous, and you've given up trust and hope and faith that God is still living and active, and it's hurt you in a way where you don't open yourself up to live on mission and make an impact, because you've stepped out in faith before and tried to make a difference in this world and it didn't give you the results that you wanted. Well, I don't want to belittle anybody. I want to encourage you this morning, but I also want to challenge you. And that's biblical life throughout the Old and New Testament. We don't get to determine the outcome. We get to determine whether we're obedient or not, whether we trust him in our life, whether we have faith that he's going to show up. And when he doesn't show up the way we want, but the way that he wants, that we're going to be okay regardless of the results. I understand how hard that is, because I've lived by faith and seen God do miraculous things. I'm telling you, I've been in meetings before where it's like, this is impossible. God's going to have to show up. And God showed up and met every financial need, brought the right person at the right time to minister to the right people. And we've seen God do the miraculous. We planted 31 churches. We've reached thousands of people for Christ. We hope to reach 1 million by the year 2050. We got this huge vision. But you know what else I've had? I've had moments where I've lived by faith and God didn't show up the way that I wanted. I prayed for my son to be healed and he died. I know what it's like to have both results. But if you want to see the miraculous, you got to relinquish control. And I use this story during that time where we lost a child. I use this story to talk about what faith actually looks like. I once, 20 years ago, took a group of young adults up into the mountains and went sledding. Now, I hadn't been sledding since I was like 10 years old. And I grew up like with toboggans and stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you old school people in the room, like real sledding. That's not how sledding's done anymore. So they have like these foam ones now that you got handles and you can like, you're like, dude, those are so old. I know, but I had never done it. And you can like run and you go like Superman style on it. And so we got to this place that we were gonna go sledding, and it was on the side of the road. It wasn't a place that was marked off for sledding, and it was very steep. And I thought, this is gonna be awesome. And in that moment, something came over me, and I was like, I want to show all these young people what a great sledder I am. This is very impressive. And so I took off running as fast as I could. I Superman, and I went flying down the mountain. And I don't know how fast I was going. It was at least a million miles an hour, but I don't know how fast exactly. And as I got to the bottom, I hadn't realized, some of you heard me share this story many times. I got to the bottom, and I realized there was a 4-foot concrete wall at the bottom that was made for a runoff in the ravine in the summertime. And going full speed, I hit that thing head on. And it literally knocked me out. And when I came to, I was like, that was awesome. And I was also like, that was really dumb. There's a theme in my life. And the rest of the people who went down that day, they were aware of that now, and they were able to avoid it. But I thought, God, I'm out here doing all this, and like, why did you let that happen to me? And I've always thought about, sometimes in faith, it's being obedient to going, God, I'm gonna jump all in. I'm gonna relinquish control. I'm gonna let go of the reins of my life, my time, talents, and treasures. And I'm gonna say, God, use me. I'm gonna enter and be vulnerable in community again today. And whether I get the first 35 verses of Hebrews 11 or I get the last few verses of Hebrews 11, I'm gonna trust you with the results. Because guess what? For those who are persecuted and abandoned, were sawed in two, lived destitute in caves, leave the sheepskin and goatskins, the Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, the martyrs of the faith will be recognized for it. There'll be a special place in heaven for those who actually are willing to say, God, I'm all yours. And so I want to challenge you guys today. There is a hurting and broken world in our community right here in Hamilton County, North Indianapolis, throughout our state, around the globe, and they desperately need Jesus. But it's not going to happen if you don't live with some boldness, some courageous faith. Everybody wants to see the Red Sea part. Nobody wants to be standing when Pharaoh and his army's coming to kill you. So you got to start saying, God, I'm going to trust that you show up. I'm going to be obedient to what you're calling me to. I'm going to enter into community. I'm going to live on mission. And I'm going to trust you no matter what the results were. My goal was to be obedient to you. And that's it. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for every person here, but I honestly, we plead with you, God. As Pastor Johnson was in that container and everything in his life would have told him to run in fear. He chose faith and he worshiped you and he praised you and he sang out to you, even in the hard times. And that resulted in that person coming to know you and leading to thousands of churches all over the country of Sierra Leone. God, we pray for that in our state, in our cities, and around the globe. And I pray, God, there are some missionaries here in this room right now that you may call to go to other places around the world, God, that they would be obedient to your calling. There are people in this room that you're calling to be missionaries right here in our community, that they would go out today and find an outpost to be a part of and to live on mission or to go start their own and do what you're calling them to, God. We pray for faithfulness here this morning, courageous and bold faith, unafraid of the results, God, because we trust you that much. We worship you in this moment and we praise you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. And all God's family said, amen.